Good morning.
Good morning.
You guys look and sound good today. I'm just going to say that. This morning we're going to do a standalone sermon called the Price Tag Sermon. The reason we are doing that is because we finished our series on the book of Hosea last week, and in fact we finished that series early from my perspective. What I mean by that is back in, I think it was January, when I sort of scheduled how long I thought we'd be in the book of Hosea, I had estimated it would be 12 weeks, and so that's how many weeks I put on like the calendar for sermons in Hosea. Well, we ended up finishing the series in 11 weeks, which causes there to be like an extra uncalendared sermon Sunday, that's today, that I didn't plan. So if you had asked me a month ago, what are you preaching on today, I would have said, you know, the 12th part of the Hosea series, and I would have been wrong, right? So we get here, and now I have this extra week that I can preach on whatever I want. And sometimes it's nice to be able to preach on whatever you want, you know? It's great freedom. I'll preach on whatever I want. And then there's other times where it's like, I could preach on any topic I want. Like, do you know how many topics there are? There's like 10,000 of them. You know, how do I know which one? And so about a week and a half ago when I realized this week opened up, you know, I was thinking, well, what should I say on that week? I don't have any plans for that week. What am I supposed to say? And I didn't know what to say. And God was gracious to me. He is gracious to me as he often is. And there was a guy who I met with last week, about a week and a half ago, what that person said made me realize what I needed to preach this week. So there's a man who attends church here who met with me last week to ask me for advice, which is not unusual in my job. And he asked me about several things, and one of the things that he asked me about, he said, Mario, I'm really judgmental, and I don't know what to do about it. Like, can you help me? I look down at other people, particularly other Christians who serve God differently than I do, meaning like the wrong way, you know, that they... You know, and so he said, like, he works with this particular nonprofit organization, and there's this other person that's there that he's just always like, you know, why don't you just be generous like me? Why don't you, you know, like, why be lazy? Like, this is, we've both committed to this. Like, why don't you be as committed as I am? And he said, and I look down on the person, and I know it's unhealthy, and I don't know how to stop it. And as he was talking to me, I thought to myself, like, I have the perfect sermon for you. Like, there's a sermon that I preached, and like, the information in that sermon is exactly what you need right now. So I explained it to him, and he said it was very helpful. It's a sermon that I'd never preached here before, but I had preached it last year at Redeemer Christian School's annual retreat. So Redeemer Christian School is a Christian school here in town, and they do a retreat every year. Their middle school students go out and do this retreat off campus, and then the high school students do it, and they have a preacher that comes out and preaches during that time, and I was the person that was asked to preach at last year's retreat. So I wrote a sermon especially for them, for the middle school and high school students. I guess the reason I never preached it here is it's a sermon that was written specifically for middle school and high school students, right? So it wasn't written for you guys, and so I just never thought that I ought to preach it here. And then suddenly that guy was in my office talking to me, and I realized, oh, this is not just a high school and a middle school issue. Like, adults deal with this too. So I am going to preach the sermon here that I preached there last year. I'm going to preach it not word for word, because I actually don't remember what I said last year word for word. I didn't ever write it down, so I just got the gist of it. Actually, I had written my notes down. I think it was like on the back of an envelope or back of a little folded piece of paper. So I don't remember everything I said, but the gist of it, I remember enough that I'm going to say it to you. And I'm going to aim this sermon to the same audience that I originally did, meaning I'm going to preach this sermon toward young people. That the illustrations that I'm going to use are going to be like, hey, when you're in school and stuff like that. So I'm going to preach the sermon to young people with the awareness that this time there are some not young people that are in the room. And you are overhearing what I'm saying to the young people. And I'm saying, I'm happy that you're overhearing it, because all of this applies to you too. Okay? Now, before I begin, let me go ahead and frame the issue, because I think it's important to point out this is actually an issue that matters and we need to figure it out because it applies to our life. There are many of us in this room who are noticers and analyzers and rememberers, okay? Okay, some of you are like fessing up right now. Okay, you're noticers and you're analyzers and rememberers, and these aspects of our personality and these skills that we have help us to be judgmental, okay? They also help us to do probably lots of other good things, but they help us to be judgmental, and so we notice things. There are times when we're in a room and we go, hey, did you notice he's the only one that did that? Like, out of everybody here, he was the only one? And who does he think he is? Walking in here like he owns the place, he probably thinks he's better than us, right? And there are times where maybe you notice the opposite, that it's that she was the only one that didn't do it. Hey, were you there the other night, right? Did you notice she's the only one that didn't? Like, everybody else did, but not her. I don't think she's as committed as we are, right? Or some of us, we remember things really well. Some of you, you remember, like word for word, what someone said last year, and then you remember what they said last week, right? And you notice a contradiction, and you go, oh, too bad, they're a big fat liar. And then some of us are married to people who don't necessarily notice and or analyze and or remember as well as we do. Have you seen that? And isn't that frustrating? Because you're sitting there going, did you notice? Did you notice she was the only one that didn't, right? And they're going, nope, I didn't notice it. Well, what do you think? Don't you think that's shameful? Well, no, I told you I didn't think anything. I didn't notice it. Yeah, but now I just pointed it out. So now you did notice it. What do you think? Like, does it bother you? It doesn't bother you. It bothers me that it doesn't bother you. Have you been in this situation? Can you relate to what I'm talking about? I'm trying to point out that some of us lean more toward judgmentalism or the temptation toward it than others. So can you relate? Okay, yeah, so this is like a real thing that matters. Good. Glad we covered that. Now, one more thing before I start. And this one's a disclaimer, okay? One disclaimer before I begin. In this sermon, I am talking about bad judgmentalism. And so I need to go ahead and specify that right now. The topic is bad judgmentalism. I need to specify that because there will be some of you who, if I don't say that, you're going to come up to me afterwards and go, well, Mario, isn't there a good kind of judging? Doesn't the Bible sometimes talk positively about judging? Aren't there verses in the Bible that assume that we should notice sin and rebuke it? And I say to you, yes. So let me be clear. Not everything that could be called judging is bad. Yes, the Bible says to call out sin. And I have preached on that topic many times. This congregation has not lacked teaching on that topic. So in this sermon, I am only referring to what the guy was asking me about last week. The bad judgmentalism, the how can I fight looking down my nose at other people and thinking I'm superior to them. That is an unhealthy thing that we know exists. And I want to address that. Are you ready? All right, so this is what I told the high school and middle school students last year. I said that we all place price tags on every person in our life. Okay, we all do it. You walk around school, you bump into people in the hallway, you see people in the math class, and you put a price tag on every single person that you come into contact with, okay? And of course, I don't mean that literally. I've never literally seen a high school student place a price tag on another high school student. But I'm saying as we walk through the hallways at school, we judge the worth of other kids at school in our head, right? And we decide, okay, that's an important person, that's a less important person. We price some kids higher than other kids. Is that not correct? You see this when you walk around school, right? So we price some kids higher than other kids, or we evaluate some people to be better than other people. And so there's some people that when we perceive they got a high price tag, you know, we're more careful what we say about them because, well, they matter. You know, I got to be careful what I say. And this other person over here, lower price tag, I don't need to be careful what I say around them. And so not only do we put these invisible price tags on everybody, but we treat people based on the price tags that we put on them. So if you bump into a popular person, right, and you kind of look at their price tag in your mind and you hit them in the hallway, you go, oh, oops, sorry, that was an accident. I didn't realize it was you, important person. But then there are other times you bump into someone that's not so popular or not so important and you go, I'm not going to apologize to them. They should be happy I touched them at all. So we make decisions about who we're going to hang out with or who we're going to be nice to or who we're going to make fun of, or who we're going to sit at lunch with, according to our system of price tags. This is what we do in middle school. This is what we do in high school. And there are people that are adults that are out of school in this room that if we were being honest, we would admit to you, this continues into adulthood. And here's what I told the kids last year. I said to them, you aren't actually qualified to evaluate the worthiness of other human beings. You're not even qualified to do that. And I said that today based on four things that are found in the scriptures, okay? And these four things, I'm gonna just assume that you're gonna believe me that they're in there. I'm not even gonna turn to the Bible. I think that's implied in so many places. I think you'll just believe me. These four things found in the scriptures. Number one, God knows everything. Number two, you don't know everything. Number three, God is the judge of all humanity. And number four, you are not the judge of all of humanity. If those things are true, if it's true that God knows everything and you don't, And if it's true that God is the judge and you are not, then you are not qualified to evaluate the worth of other human beings. You can only decide how valuable you think a person is based on what you can see. And you can't see everything. You can only go by what you're able to observe. You can go, well, that person's cool, so I think that's a high one. That person's uncool, low price tag for them. You can see, like, I think this person's rich, this person's talented, or I observe this person's not funny, or they're not athletic. But you don't know any of the things that you don't know about that person. So you could have someone in your life that you have put a high price tag on, okay? But based on what you've seen, based on the information you have, you could have a high price tag on that person. And the truth might be that if you knew everything about them, you would have a very different opinion. There may be some people in my life that are in your life that you think they're very important, they're very valuable, but if you knew everything about them, stuff that happens when you're not around, stuff that happened 2 years ago before you met them, if you knew everything about that person, it might be that you would actually have a much lower price tag on that person. And the opposite is true. There might be someone that you have given a very low price tag to and you do not know what's going on in that person's life. It could be there's a kid at school and you say, oh, this person's, they're kind of shy, they don't really talk. I don't even know if I heard their voice before. One time I asked if I could borrow a pencil, and he just handed me a pencil, didn't say anything. You know, he must not be a very important person. And here's the thing, you don't know. You have no clue what that person's going on in their life. It could be that that person has had a horrific childhood, and they have learned not to talk very much because that particular strategy has helped them to survive to the point that they are in life right now. It could be that they are handling the situation that they have been dealt better than you would if you were in their situation. It might be that that person's better than you. They might be that that person's handling their life better than you would if you had their life. It might be that 10 or 20 years from now, it'll be obvious they're better than you. But you don't know, because you don't know any of the things you don't know. The reason you can't make all these judgments is because you can't follow everyone around everywhere and have followed everyone around everywhere from birth until this point in your life. In order for your price tags to be accurate, you'd need to know everything about everyone. And get this, there is someone who knows everything about everyone. God, the true judge of humanity, which is great. It's great that the true judge is the one who knows everything about everyone. You don't know all things. You don't even know 50% of all things. You don't even know 10% of all things. The sliver of all things that you know is so tiny. We are embarrassingly unqualified to evaluate the worth of other human beings. You're just not that good. You're not that God. But, and here's the issue, we still have to treat people some sort of way. Like, even if we admit, okay, I am not the judge of the world. Okay, well, let's not do that anymore. We still have to decide how to treat people based on something. And so I told the kids, there's a Bible verse for that. Like, if you'd sit there and go, well, I'm not the judge, so it can't be my price tags. Well, then what? I got to treat people based on something. There's a Bible verse for that, the perfect one. There's probably more than one Bible verse for that, but there's one that I think is like the perfect one. It's my favorite one for this. So if you have your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read starting in verse 3, and I'm going to read all the way to verse 8, but I'm going to start with just reading verses 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians. So this is a Christian leader, and he is writing a letter teaching other Christians how they are to live. The particular topic in this paragraph is how they are to treat one another, okay? So this is totally on topic, okay? He's talking to them about how they're to interact with one another. And this is what he says, Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So we have our, a Christian leader, pastor, apostle, that's teaching these people how to interact with one another. And what does he tell them to do when it comes to how they treat others? Look, he says, he starts with, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit. I looked up those words in the Greek. Rivalry is a word that means self-interest. And conceit is a word that means an inflated view of self. It's actually, I think, related to the word glory, okay? That you, like, you have this, oh, I am glorious, okay? That's the word conceit. So he says, that's not to be the attitude that you have. Do not do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in, now what's the word? Humility. That's the attitude. That's the category that this falls under. But in humility, and here's the command. What does he tell them to do? Consider others as more important than yourselves. Years ago, I heard a preacher talk about this verse, and there's a thing that he said about it that just, I've never forgot it. And in fact, I would say it inspired this sermon today. He said, the price tag that you should put on other people is whatever you think you're worth plus a little more. That's what the Bible says to do. In humility, what? If I'm doing nothing out of rivalry or conceit, consider others as more important than yourself. The price tag you put on everyone in your life is whatever you think you're worth plus a little more. That's how you're to treat others. You're bumping to them in the hallway. You're seeing them in math class. You're walking to wherever you are, and you're seeing other people. You go, well, how is it that I'm supposed to treat these people? Your price plus a dollar. That's what you go with. Now, the preacher also pointed out, and I think this is important, that this passage doesn't say that other people are more important than you. Because you might go, well, I don't know, that's true. What if that person's not more important than me? You don't. It doesn't matter. The passage doesn't say other people are more important than you. The passage says, consider them more important. Right? You're to place a value on them as if they are more important than you. That you're going, well, I got to price you somehow. I price you me plus a dollar. That's what you are. You are to consider them more important. It doesn't say that they are. Of course, that's not possible. That wouldn't logically be possible for a verse to say to everyone, hey, everyone's more important than you, right? That isn't, you realize that's not logically possible? That would be like in math class, somebody saying every number is bigger than every other number, right? It cannot be that every number is bigger than every other number. And there cannot be a verse in the Bible that says to everyone that everyone's more important than you. Of course, that's not true. The passage doesn't say that. The passage just says, treat them that way. Consider them that way. Price them that way. Like, you don't know what their price tag ought to be, right? You got a little sliver of all knowledge. You don't know what their price tag ought to be. So in the meantime, go with you plus a dollar and treat them like that. Treat them like they're better than you. Treat them like they're more important than you. And I think I said this to the high school kids last year. I said, just imagine a high school like that. Like, just picture in your mind a high school where all of the students in that school treat the other students like they're worth whatever they're worth plus some. That everybody in the school treats the other kids like they're more important than them. What would that be like? You'd probably hardly be able to get down the hallways because people would be going, oh, you go first. No, 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 you go first. No, you're late to math class. You go first. No, you're more important. You go first. But once you got past the traffic jam, it would be awesome to go to a school like that, wouldn't it? It'd be like unlike any high school I've ever seen. Now, those of you who are adults here, let me ask you, imagine, what if Marion County were like that? Not the whole country, that's crazy. Let's just imagine just this county. What if the citizens of Marion County decided to price out each other as whatever you think you're worth plus a little more? Everybody in the county just started treating everyone like they're just a little more important than them. Can you picture it? Because I already like living here, but that would be heavenly. Wouldn't it? Let's keep going. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. So after he says, in humility, consider others more important than yourself. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Here's the next verse, verse 5. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. Now, I want to be clear here. This verse is not a new command that he is now introducing because he stopped talking about that topic and is moving on to a new one. The Apostle Paul is not changing the topic here. You can tell by what comes after this. This is not a change of topic. This is not consider others better than yourself, period, full stop. Now I got a whole nother command that would also be good for you to do. Have the same attitude as Jesus. As I read this, you're going to be able to tell he is still on the same command. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus is another way of saying consider others better than yourselves. In humility, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit. So your attitude should be like Jesus' attitude. You are to be like Jesus in this, and you can tell he has not changed the topic because look what he says next. We're going to add verse 6. Make your attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, and now he's describing Jesus, existing in the form of what? God. Whoa. So what rank does Jesus have? He's God. Like, Jesus existed in the form of God. Your attitude should be like Jesus, who is one who is existing in the form of God, and he did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Some translations translated equality with God as something he didn't need to grasp or he didn't need to be held on to. So he says, this is Jesus. How high is he? He exists in the form of God and does not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. So Jesus has this thing called equality with God, which those of you that understand the Trinity and have seen other places of the Bible, you understand this is not actually unique to this passage. So Jesus is like the equivalent of God, equal to God, exists in the form of God. And then what happened? He didn't feel he had to grasp on to all that. What is that referring to? Well, I'll show you the very next verse. He became a human being. And when he became a human being, I don't think he ceased to be God. Like, I don't know how you could be who you are and then become a thing that you're not. But, so I think he continued to be God, but he really did become a human being. And you can see in the very next verse. So it says, he did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Look at the next verse, verse 7. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. What's that talking about? It's talking about what we celebrate at Christmas time. So we've got equality with God. There's Jesus existing in the form of God. And then he becomes a human being. What a downgrade. That he did not have to grasp onto or hold on to, I guess like what you could call it, the rights and the privileges of divinity. That he was in heaven enjoying whatever it is that goes on up there. Okay, the angels are worshiping him. And then suddenly he becomes a human being. And has to experience things like cold and hot and sweating and shivering and being thirsty and being hungry and having people lie to him and betray him and physically assault him and murder him. Like, what a downgrade. So look at the next verse. So when he had come as a man in his external form, so physically he's a man, still God, but he's a man. When he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself. Whew. I mean, that's like almost like an understatement. Okay, equality with God, take on the likeness of men. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. He humbled himself to the point of death. So how low did you, because we know how high the passage starts off with, right? Existing in the form of God. If we're trying to figure out what is Jesus's price tag, okay? He was existing in the form of God and did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. So Jesus's price tag would be like as high as one could be, right? Of infinite value. And he takes on the likeness of men and becomes obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How low did he go? All the way into the ground. And the passage says he humbled himself by becoming obedient. That's the word that's used there. Obedient to the point of death. Who was Jesus being obedient to? Anybody want to make a guess? Yeah, the Father. That was my guess too. The passage doesn't specifically say it. It seems obvious and implied. He's being obedient to God the Father. Jesus humbled himself and submitted himself to the Father's will. There's even a story in there where he says, "Not my will, but yours be done," when he's praying to the Father before he goes to die. And so there's a sense in which we could say Jesus died for God the Father. That's who he was submitting himself to. That's who he was obeying. But it's also true that Jesus died for us, right? In a different sense. In one sense, he died for the Father. That's the person who sent him. There's another sense in which he died for us. Not that we're the ones who sent him, but we're the ones he died for. Like in the place of. Jesus took on the wrath of God in our place. Now, I don't know if that specific aspect of the gospel is what Paul was thinking about as he was writing this or not, but it's true. Like, it's outside of the book of Philippians and all over the Bible, so I'm going to say it. Jesus died for us. Jesus gave his life instead of ours. Jesus said, rather than them go through the wrath, I'll go through the wrath. Rather than them give their body, I give my body, right? Jesus gave his life in our stead. There's ascension, which you can see. Jesus considered us more important than himself, didn't he? That he'd say, well, no, not you, me. It's a terrible thing. I'll go through the terrible thing. Not you, me. He treated us like we were more important than him. Now, I don't think he actually thought we were more important than him. I don't think there's a moment that he did not realize that he is of infinite value and we are not. I don't think he actually believed we were more important than him. I think he just considered us. I think he treated us that way. And died on the cross for sins. And so the idea of us humbling ourselves and not having a sense of superiority over others is something that is embedded in the gospel itself. This isn't one of those little side issues. Like, this is like right in the middle of the story. And I believe we wouldn't even be able to treat people as we should if Jesus hadn't died on the cross. I mean, I think you can be not a Christian and be nice. I think that's possible. But I don't think that you can consider others better than yourselves, look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. I don't think you can do that in the right way and with the right motives if God does not come at you into your life and enable you to do it. If Jesus didn't die on the cross to reset you, to reclaim you, to make you acceptable to God again, to send his spirit so that you could be renewed. And so that's important. It's important to realize we as Christians do not consider others better than ourselves so that God will love us. We don't look out for the interests of others so that one day, if we do it enough, maybe one day God will accept us, right? If we are in Christ, he's already accepted us. In fact, it seems to me if you're nice to people only for what you get out of it, maybe that's even a type of self-interest anyway, right? But it's not that, oh, I'm going to care about people so that God will love me. No, if we are in Christ, God has already accepted us. And so now we want to be like our Savior who humbled himself. And so I ended the sermon when I was talking to the middle school and high school kids. I ended the sermon with something like this. I said, stop acting like God in a bad way and start acting like God in a good way. And what I meant by that, when I said stop acting like God in a bad way, I mean stop acting as if you are the judge of humanity. And when I said start acting like God in a good way, I meant make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. Stop acting like you're God in the sense that I'm the one who judges everything, but start acting like God in the sense that you be like Jesus, who humbled himself for the good of others. You humble yourself for the good of others. Let's pray. God, we come to you as a congregation, all together now. I mean, I'm speaking on behalf of the congregation, and I guess whoever agrees can say amen at the end of this prayer. But we ask that you would show us how to consider others better than ourselves. Like, what does this look like in our life? Like, there's a bunch of individual people here. And so as we walk around Marion County and bump into whoever we bump into, white people and black people and rich people and poor people and women people and men people, I pray that you would help us to figure out how we are to treat others as more important than ourselves. I pray you'd help us to figure out how to actually do that in our lives, that we make our attitude that of Christ Jesus. I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for renewing us. We thank you, Jesus, for doing this for us so that we have a chance at anything. Thank you for saving us. And so we just ask that you would guide us this sermon I think it's really important. But I guess the next step, the next work to be done is to figure out how to do that in our decisions day to day and week to week and month to month. And so we ask for your guidance in that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let me end with these good words from God's word. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. That is good news.